Brother Gary, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, and again, it's good to see you here this morning. We've had some great weeks here over the summertime in the book of Proverbs, and I encourage you, by the way, again, to be reading the book of Proverbs. We made a challenge here before the summer started, encouraging everybody to read a proverb a day, because why? A proverb a day will keep the devil away, and we want to encourage you to keep that up, just one chapter each and every day, and so I trust that you'll keep that up. And if so, you'll actually have read through the book of Proverbs three times here the 3 months of our summer. Proverbs chapter 24, and I'm going to let you remain seated as we come here to our message this morning, Blueprint for a Blessed Home. Notice in verse number 3, the Bible says, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And let's pray. Father, I'd ask this morning that you'd help us to focus on our homes. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I even just preach this message. And Lord, how important it is that we have you involved in our home. I pray that you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. There was an artist who wanted to paint a picture of the most beautiful thing in the world. So he went to a pastor and said, "What is the most beautiful thing in the world?" And the pastor, of course, said, "Well, faith. You can feel it in the church. You can feel it in the air and at the altar. And just, you know, when you come to church, you think about faith. And so faith is the most beautiful thing." Well, the artist then asked a young bride the same question. And that young bride, with a smile on her face, said, "Well, of course, love. Because love, that's why I'm here today. That's why I'm in a white gown. And love is what builds poverty into riches, sweetens the tears, makes much of little, and is really what life is all about. Love is the most beautiful thing." Well, then, not to be undone, he decided to talk to a soldier who had just gotten off of his tour of duty, and the soldier, his mind immediately turned to peace. He said, "The most beautiful thing is peace, because after all, if you've seen what I've seen, war is ugly, and wherever you can find peace, that is where you find beauty." So the artist was a little bit confused. He thought to himself, "Faith, love, and peace. How can I paint three different concepts?" Well, when he went back to his family that night, walking through the door, he saw faith in the eyes of his precious children. He saw love in the eyes of his wife. And he saw peace that both love and faith hath built. And so he decided, "I'm going to paint my painting." And what he decided to paint, the most beautiful thing in the world, was the home. You know, I can't argue with that. The most beautiful thing in the world is a home, a godly home, a blessed home. However, if an artist were painting a home today, I'm wondering if he would find beauty. After all, we've got a lot of things against the home. I think, for instance, about divorce. You know, one disturbing trend that is really disturbing in my mind, especially in recent days, is to find out the new category of the new age that it begins to become the most predominant age now for divorce. It's those over 50. You know, it used to be the young. Now it's the old. You know, I think about another problem against the home. I think about infidelity. And we've mentioned and talked about fornication a couple of weeks ago. Actually, you know, one of the things that's, again, a disturbing trend is to find that fewer and fewer couples are even choosing to get married. They're just living together. And in addition, you know, we've got the problem of all of the homes that are not reared with both a mom and a dad. And in fact, in the United States of America, some 25% of U.S. households are now headed by a single parent. There's some 18.5 million children in the United States of America that live in single-parent homes. And by the way, let me just say that if you are here this morning and you are a single-parent mom or you are a child from a single-parent home, First Baptist Church loves you. This is the place for you. The only thing I would say is it's not God's ideal to have brokenness. You know, it's just like, for instance, if you go to a car, you'll have, hopefully in your car, you'll have one of those spare tires. And one of those rubber tires, one of those tires, those donuts, now you can take that out and you can put that on in an emergency, but they didn't design the car to be riding on four spare tires. That's not the ideal. Sometimes you have to just make the best of it. Sometimes you have to do what is necessary. And that's the same when it comes, even to the home. We need to have moms and dads at home. That's a vital part of it. But, even in homes where mom and dad are at home, there's not always peace and harmony. In fact, one of the disturbing statistics that I came across recently in the United States of America, I said the United States of America, not a third world country, but the good old U.S. of A, that every 10 seconds in America, a child is either abused or raped in our country. And let me just say that no kid should ever have to be reared in such a situation. But it happens. It happens all the time. In addition, as I said, adultery, fornication, I believe it's epidemic. Now, all the while we have been concerned in the past with an epidemic called COVID, we have had fornication, we've had pornography, we've had people addicted sexually, so many different things. Now, I'm saying the home should be a candidate for the most beautiful thing in the world, but sadly, many times it is not. And it's not because of sin. One of the main themes of the book of Proverbs, and what I've been trying to do here this summer, is to take and to just simply highlight one of the main themes of the book. And one of the main themes that comes out is the home. That there's much in the book of Proverbs about marriage. That there's much about raising children. There's about parenting, about even children growing up right, a God-blessed home. For instance, let me give you a couple of verses. Proverbs 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. How about this one here on child rearing? Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's just three verses out of the entire book. Three examples of how the book of Proverbs speaks to the home. You do realize, by the way, that the entire book of Proverbs was written as a manual, a father to a son. How many times over and over again, over 20 times, you read this phrase, my son. It's a father. It's a son relationship. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter number 9, first of all. Because in Proverbs chapter 9, as we've stated before, Solomon, the writer of the book of Proverbs, he's contrasting wisdom with folly. And wisdom and folly are personified in women. Both of these women, they give out their calls. In fact, the first 9 chapters, if you study it very carefully, you'll find that it's really an alternating back and forth. One speaks, the other speaks. 3 times wisdom calls, 3 times folly calls, but the final call of wisdom is found in chapter number 9. And we notice in this verse, verse number 1, the Bible says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. Now, what a contrast, by the way. As Solomon personifying wisdom, he has, these women in mind. And both of these women, both of them offer meals. However, their meals are quite different. The wise woman, her meal is one that is prepared with good food. The foolish, she steals hers. You'll find out it's stolen bread. In addition, both of these women serve something to drink. The wise woman, she serves her wine the best of grape juice, but folly serves stolen water, and it's not at all satisfying. Both of the women invite. You notice the contrast. Where the wise woman does it in an orderly, non-chaotic way. She sends out messengers. Those messengers, in smooth, just simply normal tones, they invite. But the foolish, she's more clamorous. She's loud, she's boisterous. She just hollers, and she just simply bellows out her invitation. Now, everything that wisdom does is orderly. Everything that folly does is chaotic. Notice the introductory verse again in chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. What exactly is Solomon saying? These seven pillars, I can tell you, the Bible teachers, they scratch their heads, they investigate, they theorize, they hypothesize, that they have all sorts of ideas. What in the world? For instance, that there are those who teach that the seven pillars of wisdom are the wisdom of the world resting on some seven pillars. They take it literally. That the earth, you know, the earth has seven seas, or maybe more recently eight, but seven. And in the ancient world, they looked up to and they adorned seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, there are those who teach that it was simply the world that had in mind here. There are others who teach, and this is a little bit of a stretch, that these seven pillars are the nine fruit of the Spirit. Now, you have a problem. Problem is, nine is not seven. But there are those who teach that love, joy, peace, and so forth. That makes a pretty good list. And so somehow it has to be squeezed into, maybe made down into seven. I don't think so, but there's that interpretation. Then there are those who, trying to keep the interpretation more contextual, state that it's seven characteristics of wisdom, starting with the fear of the Lord, because what does Proverbs say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, maybe that's the case. And then there's others that just simply say these are seven sections in Proverbs. Now, regardless, and I don't even want to take a position on what the seven pillars are, you cannot get away from the obvious, and that is this: wisdom is compared to a well-constructed home. A home that is built right. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and now turn to Psalm 127. We'll be in the 127th Psalm here for the majority of the morning now. But in Psalm 127, you know, if you are building anything, and you know, I've even recently had the opportunity to get some of those, you know, kits, those furniture kits from IKEA. One of the things that I have as a stated philosophy, it's better to look at the instructions before than after you build it. Otherwise, you end up with some extra screws or some extra dowels, and all of a sudden your thing doesn't quite fit. It doesn't last, and you know, you got some things inside out. And so it's always wise to follow a blueprint. It's wise to follow some instructions. Well, you know, I think the same thing is true with the home. Therefore, why not go to the maker of the home, the origin of the home, and go to the Creator and find out, how did He design it? What is the blueprint for the home? You know, I believe that when we get to Psalm 127, you realize that in the Psalms, most of the Psalms, of course, were written by David. However, it is thought that there are two that may have originated from Solomon. Two that may have been written by him. That is Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. By the way, you might notice that above the superscript of Psalm 127, it says a song for Solomon, but it really may be a song for or by Solomon himself. But we find, just simply assuming here, that Solomon wrote this, because I think there's good reason for saying that. I think we find three requirements for a blessed home. What does God say a blessed home consists of? I want you to notice, number one, a blessed home is built by God. Notice in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Again, if this psalm was penned by Solomon, this makes sense. After all, you know, there was the cartoon, Bob the Builder, and then there's the builder. Solomon was a building master. He spent most of his life building things. Of course, the greatest thing that he built was the temple. But he also built a royal palace. He built a house for one of his wives, maybe many of his wives. He built other temples. There were many things, many buildings that he even constructed all around Jerusalem. It was constantly in his reign, entirely one project after another. But I want you to know something. There's only one that God told him to build: the temple. God never told him to build anything else. God never told him to build a house for himself, never told him to build a house for the daughter of Pharaoh. He never told him to build those constructs, those temples for other gods. He never told him that. Now, the temple was an incredible project. It actually had its origins before Solomon. The Bible tells us that it was in the mind and heart of David to build this building. He came to God and said, listen, I've got this idea. Through Nathan, Nathan had to come back to him and say, listen, God likes the idea, but you're not the one to build it. It's going to have to be built by your son. Now, by the way, I find that interesting that the great house of God, God had built by a family. A father and a son working together. And David, we know that David's final years were spent preparing. And these two, they met. David basically helped to blueprint. He helped to give all of the details, every resource. He gathered materials. He did everything that was necessary so that he could then hand to his son. And his son could carry on. It was a father-son partnership. Boy, I like that. You see, God actually had it within the building of that temple. He had in his mind to get a father and son together. We know that it took 7 long years for Solomon to build. And at the end of 7 long years, there was a dedication. The profound dedication included a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. But when the sacrifices were given, there were two things that were amazing that happened on God's side. The Bible tells us simultaneously, first of all, the fire fell. And the fire came down. Secondly, the Bible tells us the glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, by the way, again, God was the one who said, this is how I want it. I want this house built. I want it built in such a way. I want it built to these specifications. I want to build with these materials. In this one here, this one there. He gave all of the details. Now, God was in that house. God was in the building of it. But sadly, we have to be honest and say that Solomon did not have the same attitude concerning his own home. You know, Solomon built a lot of impressive buildings. But his interpersonal life was a mess. You know, that's why I think we want to remind ourselves, go back to the blueprints, and we notice that even here in this psalm, that as taught by Solomon, also in the book of Proverbs, we find that a blessed home contains 3 components. First of all, it contains a loving father who is a spiritual leader. You see, the man is to be known by his love. Why? To be patterned after God, who the Father so loved the world that He gave. And so the father in the home needs to be known as the man of love, that the man who loves his family and loves God, a spiritual leader, an example of sacrifice, an example of holiness, an example of following God. Secondly, inside this home, a blessed home, Solomon even equates and says there needs to be a virtuous woman, a mother, whose value, whose price is far above rubies. Of course, we get to the end of Proverbs there with the virtuous woman, but here is a woman who possesses all of the inner qualities of wisdom. She is virtuous. She basically patterns herself after wisdom. The wise woman. She cultures beauty in the home. And then third and finally, there needs to be children who are raised for God in a relationship with God and by God's help. That is even stated here in verse number 3. Notice, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Now, I don't want to be crude here, but let me just simply state that there's more to just simply making a home than making babies. That there's more to it than just simply, you know, a couple falling in love and making love, and all of a sudden here comes a son, here comes a daughter, maybe several, and having children produced does not make a blessed home. You know, sad it is that we have forgotten what it takes to make a blessed home. That is why you go to the story of Solomon, and Solomon's home was not a good reflection on what he built in a building for God. It didn't match the pattern. It didn't match the blueprint. If he would have taken the blueprint of the temple and patterned his home after it, he wouldn't have ended up with so much of a mess. Solomon's home was built with lust. He had the 1,000 women. That lust, by the way, was probably not just simply, you know, sexual, but in addition, it was probably material. Now, many of the marriages that Solomon had were not marriages that you might think about just simply on the basis here of attraction, but they were marriages by convenience for trade. In other words, it was good business. If he would marry so-and-so's daughter, then they'd have trade relationships with him. Many kings and kingdoms would come, and they'd do sort of business together, and that's just simply what they did. So he'd marry this one and marry another one, and adding all to that, it became more materialistic, profitable materially for Solomon, but it was not a blessing in his life. It was not right. It was wrong. Now, by the way, never once, interesting, Solomon dedicated the house of God, the temple, but there's never a time that Solomon dedicated his home to the Lord. I believe he should have. I think he could have, but he didn't. Just like the majority of Christians, you think about, you know, just even this statistic, the average wedding today, a couple will spend on average, in America, some $30,000 for what? For one day. In some cases, I've seen those weddings in a hurry. You know, the wedding ceremony might last for 30 minutes, and if a couple skips even a reception, then you paid $60,000 an hour. For what? And again, but what have you spent on the rest? What have you spent on the after? You know, it should be happily ever after. Have you ever thought about dedicating your family to God? Have you ever thought about a dedication? Have you ever thought about calling a family meeting, just starting just simply at home? And just even saying something like this, family, God wants more from us than just a token Sunday service. God wants more from us than just simply a relationship with a church. God wants a personal relationship with each one of us. And I want you to know, family, that Daddy, I have received Christ as my Savior. Mommy has received Christ as her Savior. Son and daughter has, or hopefully will one day, accept Christ as Savior. And we are going to be a family who is dedicated to God. We are going to follow Joshua 24, verse 15, where Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we are dedicating here today that we are going to be a family who honors God. We're going to follow God. God is going to be in the middle of our home. He's going to be in our conversation. He's going to be in our activities. Every purpose we have is going to be a purpose for God. Have you ever thought about dedicating your home? Now, by the way, it's been my privilege over the years to have different times that we have had part of a service where we have had a dedication. I am here to announce here this morning that it's my desire to take a month this fall, and one month this fall, I would like to invite families who would like to dedicate their family to God to do so as part of our services. And I'd like to have it be something that is meaningful, something that we will take time for. You know, again, we're in a rush for everything, but listen, the most important things cannot be rushed. And you can, by the way, just simply come and you can have an hour service. That's one thing. But listen, you got to live the rest of your week with God and for God. You see, I don't think this is something to be taken lightly. And by the way, while our world is falling apart, let's come together. While our world is dividing, let's unite. While our world is destroying itself, let's build our homes. After all, Solomon said this in Proverbs 14, verse 1, that every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. The emphasis, by the way, is with her hands. You realize that the right approach is it's not you, but it's God. God will build the house. God, by the way, same thing with the church. You realize what Jesus said. He said there on that day at Caesarea Philippi, he said, "I will build my church." It's not us. It's Him through us. It's Him. It's God has to do this. You know, I think a good example of somebody who got this was Hannah. Hannah was that Old Testament character. She partnered with God. She had such a desire to have a son. She even prayed. In fact, her son's name, Samuel, means God heard. That when she came to the tabernacle that day and she prayed and said, "Oh God, give me a son. God, if you will grant me this request, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. He's yours." God did. God gave her that son. And she did as she had said. She weaned him and then she took her hands off of him and let God be all over that young man, Samuel. Listen, isn't that exactly what we need to do? We need to partner with the Lord. Mom and Dad, can I just simply say your children are not yours forever. You're simply stewards for a short time. And by the way, I can tell you, since my two children are now raised and adults on their own, that if you have children and they are still at home and they are still under your care, and I don't care how old they are, they may be 2, they may be 18, 19, 20, I don't care if they're still at home, you still have a responsibility to rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I spent a lot of time on this first point, but let me hasten and give you two more points. Because a blessed home is not only built by God, but secondly, a blessed home is protected by God. Notice again, back to verse number 1, Solomon says this, "Except the Lord not only build the house," but he says, "except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." You see, it's not enough to establish a blessed home. Anything worthwhile has to be protected. It has to be safeguarded. Can I just remind you, there's an enemy that's lurking around. And that enemy is always out to get the home. I think that more than any other time that I have been familiar with in my lifetime, that 2021 is the year that Satan has been trying to destroy the home. He's been out to wreck the home. Now, by the way, in the days of this psalm, the security of a city was a big issue. Now, I would even suggest that physically we're living in some very unsafe days, and that's why you sometimes have to protect yourself in different ways. But it was even worse in the days of the Bible. Therefore, cities had to have fortified walls. They had watchmen who were ever alert and watching to be guarding the city gates. Wouldn't it be a shame if you were to spend all of the money and all of the time and all of the effort to build a building that was massive, was huge, and then to only have it stolen or torn down? That is why we need to decide who is going to protect our home. Who is going to protect our families? And I have to tell you that these are scary days. I'm very concerned about protecting our home spiritually in the age of free-flowing ideas. And I can remember, you know, back when cell phones first came out, you know, I warned back then how much more difficult it is today to safeguard your children from wrong influences. Which is why, by the way, you parents of teenagers, I'm putting a plug in here, but I think it's worthwhile that you need to realize what we are doing this month and next month with our teenagers by on Sunday nights and Wednesdays. Get your kids here to hear the Truth Project. Why is that so important? Because we're trying to establish here some things to build your home. We're trying to aid you. We're trying to teach and help the kids to have a foundation. Why? Because the world is also making a play for them. And the world is no friend of the family. I can tell you that. That there's so many things that are being taught and, by the way, believed by the average person out there today. Therefore, it's important that you and I, we pray and we just simply ask God to give us wisdom and help. Why? Because these are dangerous days. These are days, and again, Solomon sadly did not protect his home. He built a massive building, the temple, but he did not do the same for his house. By the way, you know that one of the ways that you protect your home is to just keep the lights on? You know, that's true from a physical standpoint. You know, those who are in security, they know this. That's why sometimes, you know, they'll spot. You know, even within our building, if you come in here in the middle of the night, we have certain sections that are always lit. Where light is, the thief does not feel welcome. You know, the same is true in the home. You just got to keep the light shining. Just got to keep the truth going. Just keep the truth out there. Just shine the light. Just keep it shining. Keep it shining bright. Keep it shining often. And the thief does not feel welcome, does not feel comfortable. Let me state number three, that a blessed home is also one where God provides what we need. Where God provides what we need. Verse number 2 of Psalm 127 speaks of where to look to for provision. It is not a knock, by the way, against hard work. It is a knock, however, of you thinking that you do not need the Lord for what you get. It's a knock against self-provision, against you not needing the Lord. You do need the Lord. We need the Lord. Our country needs the Lord. Verse number 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. By the way, how many sleepless nights have you spent worrying about how to pay bills? How many nights have you, it's natural for us to worry, and we worry often all the time. I mean, you know, several months ago when Valerie, and I have to be honest with you and tell you that several months ago when Valerie, when she got that diagnosis that she had cancer, of course the questions come in, what if? What if? What if she's not healed in this lifetime? By the way, I always have this philosophy when it comes to any kind of a disease. One way or another, if you believe God, God will heal you one way or another. See, heaven is not a bad place either. And so we realize, we talked about this, but what if, you know, we're not healed? What if maybe we don't make it out of this situation? What if we can't pay the bills? What if, you know, Valerie and I, we have time and time again gone to Matthew 6 and those words that Christ comforted with. Take no thought. You don't have to think about that. You don't have to worry. Why? Verse number 32 of Matthew 6 says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. How many times Valerie and I have turned to Psalm 37:25? One of my favorite verses, David said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. How many times have Valerie and I turned in recent days to Philippians 4:19? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, I can tell you, by the way, same is true with the church. You know, I don't worry, I don't fret about it. All of these years, it doesn't matter. I could worry, fret about, you know, the offerings, about the bills. How are we going to do this? Or, you know, Brother Scott, about the school. How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to hire the teachers? And, you know, all of that. I can tell you that God always comes through, and he will, if you'll just simply do what's right and trust him. You know, let me give you, by the way, just one testimonial. I might have shared this before with some. But when Valerie was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer, she, of course, went through several tests. One of those tests was a hormonal test to just simply find out if she was qualified to receive an antibody drug. And we're thankful, by the way, God allowed her to have one positive out of the 3 indicators. And so that one positive meant that she receives an antibody treatment. And every time that she gets chemo, I think it's a couple parts chemo, and I think you told me just a little bit, but it's powerful antibody drug. But that little bit is really expensive. I mean, off the charts, as you can understand what's gone into the research, the development of such a drug, an antibody immunotherapy drug. Well, again, we've just simply trusted the Lord. And Valerie had talked to a financial officer there at the hospital, and the financial officer talked to me, and pretty soon I was in conversation with this drug company, this pharmaceutical company. And to give you this testimony, again, I give God all the glory. God did this. That pharmaceutical company, they wrote me and told me, they said, as long as Valerie is going to have this drug, we are going to provide it free. You won't have to pay a cent. And by the way, true to their form, every time we get a hospital bill, that is written off as free. It's written off as credited. Now, by the way, Only God could do that. And I'm thankful to that company, but I'm also thankful mostly to God. Why? Because I happen to believe God is in this. And God, same God who, and that just simply was an indicator to Valerie and I that everything's under His control. See, why do we worry? That is why Solomon said in Proverbs 24, verse 3, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Why? Because God wants to bless your home. My question to you this morning, the blueprint is there. But my question, do you want God to bless your home? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. The God-blessed home. How to be foolproof. In other words, how to be wise. This morning, do you choose? Like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I didn't say a perfect home, but a blessed home. You know, you might have some times of trials and you might have some difficulties, some challenges, but I'm here to tell you this morning that God wants to bless you and God wants to bless your family. Do you want God to bless your home? I look out this morning and I see some homes that just are brand new. I see others that you've been married, some cases over 60 years. God wants to bless all the homes. And I trust this morning you realize this is a major, major thing. How important it is. If we don't do anything else other than focus on the family, we have done the right thing. We have done what God wants us to do. God blueprinted the temple, but God wanted to blueprint that home. And except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord build the home, they labor in vain that build it. Would you all stand, and as Valerie plays, maybe you want to step out and come this morning and say, God, listen, I want you to bless my home.